Good evening. Is the microphone working? I noticed Bill's was coming and going there, so I've got a beautiful assistant in Ian, ready with a handheld, just in case I need it. Thank you. If you could please have your Bible open at John chapter 13, that would be great. We're tonight going to be focusing on the verses that we read together earlier, and we're going to look at Jesus' example and his command to wash one another's feet. And as we go through these verses, we're going to split our time into four, with four really simple headings. We're first of all going to set the scene. Then we're going to see the servant. Next, we're going to hear the sermon. And lastly, look to the Saviour. So, let me set the scene for you. We're in Jerusalem. We're in an upper room, an upstairs, furnished, rented room. Jesus and his disciples are there and they're about to start tucking into a meal. Verse 1 tells us it's almost Passover time, a period of great Jewish celebration, a bit like Christmas or Easter for us. It's Thursday evening. The next day is going to be Friday, obviously. But it's not an ordinary Friday. The next day is going to be the very first Good Friday. You see, it's the day that Jesus is going to be crucified and die. And where do we find Jesus? The evening before this, with his disciples, it tells us in verse 1, with those he loved and loved to the very end. Judas is here too. The traitor. The enemy. The betrayer. In just a few hours, he's going to betray Jesus with a kiss for the prize of a few silver coins. And Jesus knows. We read in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus knows. He is fully aware that he is going to be betrayed, who's going to do it, how he's going to do it, and that he's in that very room. He is fully aware that shortly he's going to be arrested, and from that moment, right up until the point he dies on a cross, he is going to experience the most horrendous things any man or woman could ever take. He knows his disciples are going to run off, scared, abandon him and desert him. He knows the very next day he's going to be murdered. So what we see Jesus do next, what we hear him say, you have to remember, is in full understanding of what is coming. Next, let me set the scene on feet washing. It sounds culturally really odd to you and I. They washed each other's feet. But let me tell you, at this time in this place, it was just as ordinary to have towels and water by the front door as it is for you and I to have a mat to wipe your feet and a hook to hang your coat on. You see, it's not like Liverpool. It's not like modern days. They didn't have tarmac. They didn't have concrete or street sweepers or even decent drainage. They didn't have any of that. They had dirt tracks, dusty, stony tracks of dirt. When it rained, they had mud tracks, muddy, dirty tracks of mud. Also, we're talking about an agricultural society. There's animals all around, and they would have used these same roads as a toilet as well as a road. So you can imagine when the average Joe or the average Jane went about their daily business using these roads, their feet would be filthy because all they had was open-toe sandals. There were no socks. There were no boots. There were no shoes or trainers. Feet washing also had a very clear hierarchy. Feet washing was considered so demeaning, so dirty, so low a task, it was left for the servants. But not just any servant, the lowest servant, the least experienced, maybe a naughty servant. It's recorded that Jewish families wouldn't allow Jewish servants to wash feet. It was considered to be so low. There's examples of students in massive examples of devotion to their teacher, to their rabbi, washing their feet, but never the other way around. Never. There are examples of wives who would wash their husband's feet in an extravagant act of love, but never the other way around. Feet washing was clearly only for the lowest of the low. Come back with me to the upper room. And we read in Luke's account what the disciples were talking about as they'd arrived in the upper room. They weren't really talking. They were arguing. They had a disagreement. The word Luke uses is a dispute. They were arguing about who is the greatest. And it's not the first time they've had this argument. They've had it before. Can you imagine it? Just think about this for a moment. Can you imagine them bickering about who is the best with God in the room? Can you imagine them acting like politicians, puffing out their chests, making their case, putting down the other disciples, trying to become top dad, top dog, top banana, trying to make others bottom of the pile? Can you imagine having that discussion with him in the room who is without doubt clearly the greatest, Jesus? It's unbelievable, isn't it? And with this dispute, with this argument in their mind, the front of their mind, they arrive. They've got dirty feet. But nobody, not with this clear in their mind, arguing about who is the best, is going to humble himself, is going to accept that position as the lowest and wash the other's feet. And so, nobody does it. We set the scene, so now let's see the servant. We read in verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Did you ever have, or have you ever seen a WWJD bracelet? Have you ever seen a WWJD, maybe a bookmark or a poster? There's a few nodding heads, there's a few mms. Yeah, so some of you have heard of it. Some of you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. WWJD stands for What Would Jesus Do? And people, really cool people like me, used to have a bracelet with those initials on, or a bookmark, or a poster, and they would wear it to remind them as they went about their daily business to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do here? What would Jesus do there? As a chance to think about Christ, to imitate him more, to be more like him. Well, if you'd have asked the disciples here and now, as we read, what would Jesus do next? Just before he rose, if you asked that question, if you asked the people round and about in Jerusalem, what would Jesus do? This teacher, this rabbi, what would he do? They absolutely would not say that he, the guest of honor, would humbly take the position of the lowest servant and serve others. They absolutely would not say that he, the guest of honor, would get on his hands and knees and wash filthy feet and give others the higher position. They would never dream he would do this for men who in just a few hours would abandon him. They wouldn't even contemplate the idea he would do it for a man who was about to betray him. But that is exactly what Jesus does. It's incredible. He that created all things, sustains all things, knows all things, humbly, lovingly, willingly accepted the lowest position and washed dirty feet. He that hung each star in space, who made every cell of your body and every cell of my body, gave others the position of honor and washed their feet. The same hands that we read earlier in holds all things. The same hands that fed 5,000 people with a couple of sandwiches. The same hands that healed thousands of people, sometimes with a touch, sometimes just with his mouth. I could go on, couldn't I? The most amazing hands that ever were became the hands of the lowest servant and washed dirty, rotten feet. The room would have been shocked. They would have been absolutely flabbergasted. There's a good word. At Jesus suddenly turning the world upside down. I wonder if next, after shock and surprise, came shame and embarrassment. I thought I was the greatest. What's he doing? You can feel it, can't you? You can see that. Imagine the silence, the awkwardness, how uncomfortable they must have felt. And when we get to verse 6, Peter, he begins to protest. He asks, Lord, do you wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus says, you don't understand just now, but you will. It's not enough for Peter. He goes on, you shall never wash my feet. Never. No way, no chance, not happening, not in a million years are you washing my feet. You see, Peter knows who Jesus is. Peter knows that Jesus is Lord. He's confessed him as the Lord. He's confessed him as God's son. He's confessed him as the Christ. Peter also knows who he is. A dirty, rotten sinner who does not deserve God's love and grace. And Peter says, this is the wrong way round. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should wash your feet. You shouldn't give me the place of honour. All honour belongs to you. See, it's quite easy to understand where Peter's coming from, isn't it? But his understanding's wrong. Because Jesus has turned the world upside down. Peter, at this point, and the world believe that to be the greatest, you've got to be first. Jesus shows in his actions, to be greatest, you've got to be humble and last. Peter, at this point, and the world believe to be the greatest, you should be served. They should wait on you hand and foot. But Jesus shows, doesn't he, just here, to be the greatest, you must serve. He turns the world upside down. He says to Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. I like Peter. He wears his heart on his sleeve and quickly backtracks. If that's what you're telling me, Jesus, though I don't understand it, if that's the case, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head. Give me a bath. Give me a swimming pool because I want to be wholeheartedly in your team. Jesus then continues and washes the disciples' feet. And when he'd washed their feet, he puts back on his outer garment and sits back down. We've set the scene. We've seen the servant. Now let's hear the sermon. It's often been said in this hall, in this church, it is better to see a sermon than to hear one. Well, Jesus goes one step further because he's a fantastic teacher. He shows them a sermon. They've seen it. Now he's going to tell them again anyway. Verse 12, he asks a question, simple and straight to the point. Do you understand what I have done? Verse 13, you acknowledge me as Lord and teacher. You call me Lord, so act like it. Listen up. You say I'm a teacher, so let me teach. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Let me read that again. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Ought. It doesn't leave room for debate, does it? It doesn't say maybe, possibly, think about, might. Ought. You should, you will, you must wash one another's feet. Just in case that's not clear enough for the disciples and for us, Jesus goes on in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Is a servant greater than his master? No, then do what I've done. Is a messenger greater than him who sent him? No, so do what I've done. Follow my example. Do what I do. So here we are at Bridge Chapel, who because of God's grace have been blessed with a busy a vibrant church with numerous ministries. We've got a music ministry and a teaching ministry, a youth ministry and a children's ministry, a care ministry. We've got a men's ministry and a women's ministry, a Sunday ministry, a growth group ministry, a younger heart ministry. I could go on, couldn't I? There's loads of them. But if I was to get them all down on a piece of paper, are we missing one? Should we have a feet washing ministry? Do we need a meeting? Do we need a rota, a WhatsApp group? Do we need emails and invites? Do we need buckets and towels? Do we need all these things? No. Jesus wasn't teaching us that we had to literally wash people's feet, but that's absolutely fine if you want to. That doesn't really matter to us the same way it did then. We've got concrete and tarmac and street cleaners and shoes and socks. It's not important. The actual act of washing people's feet is secondary here. It's not a lesson in what you do with your hands. That's not what Jesus is telling you. It's a lesson in what we should do with our hearts and our minds. Jesus humbled himself, his heart, his mind, lovingly and willingly for others. Whether they deserved it or not, whether they fit in or not, whether he liked them or not, whether they were his enemy or his friend. And so should we. He gave the place of honor to others and took the position of the lowest servant. And so should we. That's the example we should follow. Can I ask you, what does that mean for you? How are you going to wash one another's feet? What does it mean for you, for your time? Do you think about your time and how you prioritize it to help others? Or is it all about you? What does it mean for your friendships? Are you a friend who aims to give your friends the highest place, to serve them, to love them, to willingly and humbly meet their needs first? Or is it all about you, your popularity, your social life, your image? What does it mean for your church life? Do you spend your time with your brothers and sisters trying to impress them with the size of your house, the size of your car, the length of your prayers, the depth of your Bible knowledge? Or do you lovingly, eagerly, humbly look to put them before you? Do you look to serve them first? Do you look to give them the position of honor? What about for your work life? Is your priority in work your pay packet, how big it is? Is it the next promotion? Is it the next target? Is it position? Is it power? Or do you turn the world upside down and look for ways to wash your colleagues' feet? I could go on, couldn't I? For your family life, for your finances. What does it mean for you to wash one another's feet? Verse 17, Jesus goes on, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Sometimes it's so obvious, but it's worth saying. He doesn't say, if you know these things, great stuff, you're done. He says, blessed if you do them. Are you going to do them? Are you going to follow his acted out example? Are you going to follow his words? Please don't let this pass you by. Tonight, decide, commit to the Lord how you are going to look to wash one another's feet in all those areas we've discussed and any others that God is putting on your heart now. Can you imagine, thinking of this church, what it would be like if we, without fail, constantly humbled ourselves and lovingly and eagerly served one another, put one another's needs first, gave others the positions of honor, conceded that to others. Can you imagine what a place this would be? We've set the scene. We've seen the servants. We've heard the sermon. Can we now finally just look at the Savior? Jesus is a great teacher. And not only has he given us a great example of washing one another's feet, not only has he given us a small sermon encouraging us to follow his example, but he's also, in this amazing act, pointed us to his greatest act of humility, his greatest act of love, his greatest act of willingly putting others who clearly don't deserve it before himself, his greatest act of washing one another's feet when he died on the cross. You see, John records this time in the upper room in detail. It's so detailed, it feels like slow motion. It feels like an action replay. But it gives us a chance to contemplate what Jesus is pointing us towards. In verse 4, it says, Jesus rose, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel around his waist. And he literally did that. But the way it's recorded here also points us to another picture. A picture of Jesus rising from his seat at the right-hand side of God. When he takes off his robe on earth, it's a picture of how he took off the robe of glory, of heaven, of honor. And as he puts the towel around his waist, symbolizing he's a servant, how he stooped down to earth as a lowly servant, born in a stable. His first bed was a manger. His family were poor, and he became a carpenter. Verse 5, he'd read it again. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus humbly, lovingly, willingly washed the disciples' feet. A picture of Jesus humbly, lovingly, willingly taking your place and mine on the cross. And instead of being washed in water, we're washed in his blood. And rather than to wash rotten feet, it was to wash rotten, dirty, sinful, rebellious hearts. Verse 12 we read, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place. When Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and defeated death. Soon after, he rose to heaven to be with his Father and took his place at his right-hand side, having put back on the robe of heaven, the robe of glory. We're being pointed, even in this act of washing feet, to his greatest act, the cross. Can I ask you, do you know Jesus the Savior? I don't just mean, do you go to church? I don't just mean, have you heard about Jesus? I don't just mean, do you own a Bible? Do you know the Savior? Have you personally and seriously brought your dirty heart to God and asked him to wash it, to forgive the dirt of sin and rebellion in your heart? Do you know the peace of not clean feet, but of a clean heart and the hope of heaven and what it means to truly know him? Do you? If you don't, why not today? Why not, where you're sat, ask him to come, clean your heart, take away your sin, and be with you. We've seen the scene. We've had the scene. We've seen the servant, heard the sermon. We've looked to the Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the example you set for us. Thank you that you were prepared to humble yourself for us, even though we did not deserve it. Not just in feet washing, but to your death on the cross, which washed away our sin. May we be a people, help us to be a people, who look to follow your example and you humbly, with love and willingness, serve one another. Help us look to give preference to one another. Help us to meet one another's needs first as we seek day in and day out to be more like you. Amen.